Morning. You glad to be here? Good. I'm glad you're here. Glad you decided to come this morning. It's a nice day outside. It's warm, and you could have been out doing something else, and you chose not to. Thank you. Plus, you got the rest of the day to go do that. So we've been talking about membership, and membership can always be a tricky subject, a tricky topic to talk about. Ultimately, we began the series in talking about membership in referencing to joining the family of God, the overall bigger membership really that we're more concerned about than anything else, is that you have a relationship with God. And that relationship with God is activated by placing our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and the power of his resurrection that gives us the hope of eternal life. And so, and then we also believe that scripture teaches that once that decision is made, that we should follow in believer's baptism. If we can't follow in believer's baptism and obey in that little small portion, then how are we going to obey in the big portions when life comes at us and he challenges us to do new things? And so that was the first thing that we talked about, is to making sure that we had that relationship with God. Second thing that we talked about, we began talking about the five tenets of our membership status, of what we're looking for. So as long as you have that relationship with God and you have been fully immersed in believer's baptism, then you can join our church. You don't have to join our church. It doesn't mean that if you don't join our church on a couple of Sundays that you can't ever come back and you can't partake. That's not what we're saying at all. We want you to be here. Just come. Just come and see what God's doing and experience what he wants you to experience. But if you feel that you want to be a part of this in a little bit deeper level, in a little bit more of a servant manner, then we ask that you join, that you become a member and follow the things that we're going to be talking about. So the first week, we talked about we want you to actively participate in the activities of our church. That doesn't mean everything. That just means find somebody that something that you can get involved in and then just get involved in it. Last Tuesday we had the ladies come and fill eggs. This Tuesday we had the ladies coming and filling eggs again. You may not be able to preach, you may not be able to teach, but you can come fill an egg. That's actively participating. Find something that you can do and get involved doing it. That's what we want. We just want you to, we want to encourage you to be actively participating in what's going on here at our church. We have go groups, we have Sunday school classes, we have Wednesday night classes, we have all kinds of trips always happening. We've got stuff going on. Get involved. Participate. Second thing we talked about, and this is always the one that most people shy away from church because of, but it's a proper focus encourages proper giving, that you will live generously by giving of your time, talent, and your treasure. Most of us are very familiar that churches are all about the money, so the pastor can have a nice car and live in a nice house because that's why you pay your tithe. I say that because that's what a lot of us think. Guarantee if you talk to the outside world, that's why a lot of them don't come to church. It's about money, and that's not what we're asking for. I want your time. We want what God has blessed you with talent-wise. We want you to be here, be involved, and live generously. And the cool part about all of these little statements is, if you'll notice, it starts with a proper focus. And if we can properly focus on who God is and what he wants to do in our life and who we are in him, then these challenges aren't so much a challenge anymore. I will want to live generously with my time, talent, and treasure. I will want to actively participate in what's going on at the church. Last week, we talked about a little bit different one, and it's tricky because there is no definitive answer. We can take tests, and we can pray, and we can talk, but figuring out exactly what this one is tough, and it's figuring out your spiritual gifts. And we want you to figure out what your spiritual gifts are and use them not only for our church, but for the world, your community around you. Maybe you are a missionary. Maybe you're in the wrong country. Maybe you need to get out of here and go somewhere else and serve God. I don't know, but the only way to know is to have the proper focus of who God is, who he is in you, and who you are in him. And so that's what we want to encourage you. Figure out what the gifts are that God's blessed you with, and then we want to help you learn how to use those. We'll walk beside you. We'll pray with you. We'll put you in a spot, and we'll figure it out. If it doesn't work, we'll figure something else out. That's the great part about this. You're not stuck forever. So today we're going to talk about the fourth tenet, the fourth thing that we're looking for, and I'm just going to go ahead and forewarn you, this is the hardest one. This is the one that usually we don't like. And before, when we had this one, the way that it was stated was focusing on one thing that we wanted you to stay away from or not do. And the reason that that one thing was in there is way back when the Free Will Baptists were developed, they came up with this treatise or the statement of beliefs and faith, and they had to stand on something because this one thing that they focused on was really wrecking the United States at that time. It was wrecking their communities. It was wrecking the churches around them. It was wrecking families. And so this was the main concentration that they focused on. And my struggle with that is, if that's all we focus on, there's lots of other things that we can do. I can just go do, because the church doesn't say that I can't do that. And so what we've done is we've taken it from a very centered focus statement to a little bit broader to encompass more. So we've kind of taken this surface level that seems pretty steep, and we've actually raised the bar a little bit more, because now it's going to include everything. And so here's what we're looking for. A proper focus denies self and seeks a holy God. A proper focus denies me. Now when you think about that, you're thinking about, well, what am I going to deny? Well, there are lots of things that my flesh desires to do that are not scriptural, they're not godly, and they're not healthy. And so for me, if I want to live a godly life, if I want to have the proper focus of who God is, what He wants to do, who I am in Him, then there are certain things about me that I have to deny daily and seek to live holy before a holy God. Scripture is very clear, especially in the Old Testament, and then it's repeated again in the New Testament. God said, "Be ye holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." Now, when we break that down, there's really no other way to explain that. You're not dumb. This isn't rocket science. God says, "I'm holy, and if you want to be like me, then live holy." And so maybe for me, I have to break things down to where I can understand it even more. Here's basically what He says. "I'm holy, stop sinning." That's hard, man. That's awful. Because now I have to take these things that I enjoy, that I know are wrong, that I know shouldn't be done, that goes against Scripture, and now I have to have this internal battle to say, I need to live holy, but I really enjoy this. What am I going to do? And let me tell you what we normally do as human beings. We go with what we want to do. Be holy because I'm holy. There is no gray area. There is no be holy, but I'm kind of okay with that, so you can do it. Be holy, and I know you interpret this a little bit different way, so it's okay if you do it. This is the hard part, folks. And listen, take church membership out of this. This is the hard part of Christian living. The hard part of Christian living is seeing what Scripture says to live and to try to do it and to say, I can't live the way that I want to live because Scripture says I can't. We don't want to live that way. We want to have our cake and we want to be able to eat the ice cream as well. And yet, we can't. It's one or the other. And we at Townsend Church are asking you, if you're going to join our congregation, strive, do your best, work hard, commit, just try to live as holy as you possibly can. Now, I don't want you to think that we expect you to be perfect, because I can promise you, you're not going to be. I know me, and I ain't perfect. We're not expecting perfection, but here's what we are asking and looking for. Try hard. Try hard. Stop sinning. Do your best to get away from the junk that you know ruins your life, your family's life, and the people around you. Just stop. Stop. You don't have to sin. I know we have that internal sin nature and we have that battle between good and evil. You don't have to give in. That's the great part about this. You don't have to. And I know it's hard. Listen, all of us have something that just kicks our tail consistently all the time. Right? You better say yes, because I know it's true. I know what it is for me. And every day, I have to put it in its place. Because if I don't, I have a lot at stake that I can lose. And it's not worth it to me. It's not worth it to me. So I choose the best that I can to stop. because there is more at stake. And if we can live with that type of focus, that there is more at stake here, then we can look at the picture of be holy for I am holy, and we can say, yes, you are absolutely holy, and because of what you did on the cross, and because of my love for you, then I'm going to do the best that I can to live this way because I want to honor and respect what you did on the cross for me. Man, that's tough. That is so hard. I recognize how hard that is. Trust me. I'll be 40 in May. Been battling it ever since. It's hard. It's tough stuff. And I know you're sitting there thinking, golly, he's so mean. No, I'm not. I'm not trying to be. But you know me. I'm just very, very realistic. I'm not trying to present this thing as, man, you got to get here or you're no good. No, no, no. Just try to get here. Just do your best every waking moment. Strive to live a holy life. Not because I'm asking you to, not because Charlie expects you to, because there's a holy God who has gone above and beyond what he needed to do to make it possible that we can do it. And you can do it. Man, you can do it. I know you can. I know you can. I know you can. If I didn't believe that you can do this day in and day out, I wouldn't waste my time. I'd go mow grass and play golf and be just happy. I just want to be your cheerleader without the skirt. Amen. Listen, you have a team here that is so passionate about this. We spend more time than I can tell you talking about how can we help them? What can we do that will help them see what they're missing? What program can we have that will help them and teach them a little bit more? What can we do? How can we pray? How can we interact with them? What can we do to help them get it? We spend our lives doing this. You saw in the video, what man or anybody would die for something that's a lie or is not true? Explain that to me. Nobody. This stuff is legit. It's real. It's good. But it's at a cost. And I have to deny myself in order to live for a holy God. Man, it's hard. In Titus chapter 2, we find Paul writing a letter to Titus. And he's encouraging Titus. He's telling him, here's what I want you to do. I want you to plop in this area, and I just want you to start building up people and placing them in the right spots and work with them and encourage them. And he gives this whole list of how they should be and what they should do. And when we were poring over the membership 5 that we wanted all Christians to follow, but especially to be a member of our church, we came across this passage as it deals with holy living, and we felt as if this was it. This was the most simplest passage that we could form or put on paper to have you read and understand to explain what we're looking for. Verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." What a fantastic passage. It's only, a couple of 3 verses that I just read, and there is so much in there. This is like a 5-part sermon series that I'm going to put in one. This is huge. So if you take that first part, and we're going to highlight it in yellow for you so you can see it. It talks about the grace of God that brings salvation. It has appeared to all men, teaching us something. So there's lots of avenues in this passage, and just in that little portion of the verse that we can look at. Number one, it doesn't exclude anybody. This is not just for the Baptists. This is not just for the Catholics or for the Hindus or for the Islamic people. This is for every person on the earth. Doesn't matter what color you are, doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter how much money you have, doesn't matter what car you drive, doesn't matter what job you have, or doesn't matter how many kids you have or don't have, doesn't matter if you're married or not. This is for all people to hear. And it's God's grace. It's His favor to us. Listen, He looked down and said, these people can't get to where I want them. I want them here with me. I want a relationship with them. And on their own, it just won't happen. They're sinful. They're gross. I don't like them. But I created them and I want that relationship with them, but I got to get rid of that nastiness. And so He sent His Son. And that is where our salvation comes from. And when we place our faith in Him for that, then that relationship forms. And it's His grace doing something for us that we could not do for ourselves that brings us to this spot. And that's awesome. And so it's Him doing something for us that we could not do for ourselves. So the first thing that I want you to see is this. God's favor calls us to honor the gift of salvation. God's favor, Him looking at us and saying, I'm going to take care of this for you. We should respond in such a way, not because we have to, but because we want to. We recognize the immense payment that He paid for me and for you, and we want to give Him all that we have. His grace is to cover us because we can't do it ourselves. His kindness to all of us should bring us to a place of appreciation that never lets us leave. Because He did it. And so Paul starts this little portion of passage with this statement. Listen, it's God's grace. And His grace has given us the gift of salvation. So we need to do something. And here's where he goes. He says, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Ungodliness and worldliness. And so my second point, I didn't get very creative because I don't want to take away from just the simplicity of what that says. So here's the second thing I want you to see. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Now I'm going to camp here for a little while. Just letting you know. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. Paul looks at Titus and he says, look, there's been a great work that God has done because He showed favor to us. He showed His grace to us. So when you're communicating this, Titus, to these people, I want you to say that and then couple it with this and say, stop sinning and stay away from junk. But we don't like that because I'm a believer. God's forgiven me all my sins, so I can do whatever I want to do because I'm forgiven. Let me tell you something. That is a popular notion that is traveling around a lot of churches today. And let me tell you, that is false teaching. You do not have permission to live however you want to live. You do not have permission to go and sin because God's already forgiven you. That's not how this works. That verse tells me, folks, that my responsibility to the grace that God has shown me by providing salvation to me is to stop sinning. Stop. Exactly. He's got it. Why can't we? Listen. I realize and understand and accept the fact that a lot of us have different preferences and feelings about things. I have preferences and feelings about alcohol. I have preferences and feelings about drugs. I have preferences and feelings about pornography. I have preferences and feelings about adultery. I have preferences and feelings about all these things. It means nothing. And let me tell you why it means nothing. Because I have a wonderful book that I call the Bible, that looks at my preferences and my feelings about things that I may be okay with, and it may not be okay for you, in my opinion. But when I match it up to Scripture and I see what Scripture truly says about it, my preferences mean nothing. I don't care how strong you are or how you feel about it. It may not be okay with you, especially if it goes against Scripture. And you can't tell me otherwise. I am tired of Christians playing the game that, well, it's okay for me, I can handle it. Don't forget about your brother that's beside you that may not be able to. Don't forget about what Scripture teaches. And I mean, get in there and figure it out for yourself. All my life, growing up, I heard alcohol was wrong, alcohol was wrong, alcohol was wrong. And I still don't agree with it. But I thought, man, deep in the scripture, it was in there, don't drink alcohol, don't do this, don't do that. It talks about don't getting drunk. So for me, it's not a right or wrong issue, it's a better best issue. What's best for me? What's best for me while I'm around friends that may not be able to handle it? What does scripture truly teach? And you know what I had to do? I had to stop believing what I assumed to be true, and I had to go figure it out by getting into scripture and actually reading about it, and then making my decision based on what scripture talks about. Listen, and it's not just that. In fact, that's the least of my worries. My bigger worries are the way we treat our husbands and wives. How much pornography we're looking at in the quietness of our home on the computer while nobody else is looking. How much we're backbiting and belly aching. You want me to keep going? I could spend the rest of the day outlining all kinds of things that fall into the lines of ungodliness and worldly lust. In fact, let's define them real quick. Ungodliness is a failure to perform proper duties toward God. This is the external stuff. Going to the places I shouldn't be going, doing the things I shouldn't be doing. And then we get into the worldly lust. This is kind of the internal, the mental. What I look at, what I think about, how I feel. Listen, folks, I'm not trying to trample on one thing or the other, and I'm not picking on anybody, but here's the deal. Stop sinning. Just stop. There's a great little, video with Bob Newhart. Bob Newhart is sitting behind a desk, and he's a counselor, and this lady comes in, and she just starts explaining to him all these things that she's doing, and she knows they're wrong and can't figure it out, and he's asking questions and really interested, and he says, well, here's my advice to you. Stop it! And she's like, what? He's like, well, let me say it again. Stop it! So daily, I hold this mirror in front of my face as I'm getting involved in things that maybe I know I should not be getting involved in, and I have to hold a mirror and say, Alan, stop it! What if we as Christian people actually took this seriously for once in our life? Now, that's not a knock on anybody. I'm just saying. In every decision, before we make it, we actually consider what Scripture teaches and we make it based on what Scripture teaches and not what we feel. I wonder what would happen. Let me tell you what happened. Your life would change. All this aggravation and anxiety and stress that we build up in our own hearts because of the decisions that we make will go away. Let me tell you something else. So many times we feel like I have to make this decision because all my friends and all my coworkers are going to do it. No, that's not true. That is a lie you're selling yourself. You don't have to. Let me tell you something. I went to high school, all 4 years of my high school, never went to a party, never got invited. Why? Because they knew where I stood. That's not a pat on my back. That's just how I lived my life. That's how I chose to live. Never got made fun of. Not one time. Nobody ever gave me a hard time. They respected where I was. And let me tell you something. You as a neighbor, you as a family member, you as a coworker, you as a member of your society, you stand your ground. And I promise you, life will be just fine. It will be just fine. It's doable. That's what I don't get sometimes, man. This stuff is so doable. It's doable. And we just look at it like it's a three-headed monster. Like, I don't want to tackle it. Do you know why we do that? Because it's hard work. This is work, man. This is not something you snap your finger, you say a little prayer, and everything's done. God requires something of us. He requires us to deny it. That's on me. He can't come down and say, you're not going to do that. He can encourage me. He can set up roadblocks and red flags to get me to stop. But it requires me to visibly, physically say, I'm not going to do that. Whew. Man, It's so hard. To me, this is the hardest thing as a believer for us to do, because it is that internal battle every single day of our life. It's nonstop. It's nonstop. Or maybe I'm the only one. Maybe I'm the only one that wakes up every morning and takes this little thing that I struggle with and have to set it aside, because none of you guys have that problem. Actually, not true. Because I bet if I went and talked to each and every one of you, you got something. Everybody's got something that we struggle with, that we have to keep it wraps, that we have to take it captive, set it aside every waking moment of our day and say, you're staying there. I'm not coming near you. I am denying you. I am staying away from you. I don't want you, because I want to live a holy life. And that is hard, because it is so easy to turn around and pick it back up and coddle it. And God says, no, 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 look, if I'm going to be holy, I want you to be holy. And we as a church, we're not going to trace you or track you or watch over you or follow you wherever you go to make sure you're going to all the right places, doing all the right things, saying all the right stuff. That's between you and God. But the great part about this is this. If I start to slack and start to kind of fall off, I hope and pray that you guys are bold enough to come to me and say, you know, we noticed something. What's going on? How can we help you? I am counting on you to do that. And you have my word. If I notice something in you, I'm going to come to you out of love, not as a judgmental person or anything like that. I'm going to come to you and say, what's going on? How can I help you? What can I do? How long can I walk with you? How can I pray with you? What can I do to help you get past this? That's what we want to cultivate here at our church. Church is for broken people. That's why you come. You come to get healed. You come to figure things out, to live life a little differently. And that's what we do together. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was the very guy that said, there are things I want to do and I don't do them. And there are things I don't want to do and I really do them. But he says, every day I crucify myself. I lay it down. And the life that I am now living, I am allowing the Holy Spirit to guide. Not me. I'm in his word. I'm trying to figure him out. I'm allowing his words to permeate my heart and drive me in the direction that he wants me to go, because I want to live holy before a holy God. Let me tell you something. We talk about all the time, just trust your heart. Follow your heart. That scares me, because your heart is deceitfully wicked and desperate above all things. We can't even know our own heart. But if we can get in tune with a holy God, the Holy Spirit gets in that dirty heart of ours and begins to clean it out. And when we say we trust our heart, we are following the call of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that drives us now. Moving on, I'll leave you alone for now. Here's the next part. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And I'm going to use an acronym a little bit for this one. We're going to live with joy. Because we all want to have joy in our hearts. We all are concerned with happiness. We all want to be happy, right? Come on, yes you do. And what I want to do, what we want to do here at Townsend Church, is we want to drive that happiness into pure joy. Joy is a little different. Joy gets in deep in your bones and then deep in your life, and it just does something different for you. It's just different. Happiness comes and goes. Joy will not fade. And so when we look at joy, here's how we're going to look at it. We're going to start with Jesus as our J, and that is the living godly. Because if I want true joy, my proper focus must understand who God is, and now I'm going to live according to God. I want to live godly. I want to honor Jesus with how I live my life. That's a big one. Because to most of us, that's going to mean something different, which will require us to get into Scripture to figure out what that looks like and actually implement this stuff and not wait for me to share with you what it is. Amen? Great, thanks. I just make sure you pay attention. So, it's about Jesus. Second thing is this. It's the O. It's the others. This is the living righteously. This is how we're going to live within each other. This is actually what the passage is talking about. My interactions with other believers, my interactions with non-believers, my interactions with people of the church, my interactions with my family, how I treat each other. I want to live right. I just want to do the right thing. And that, why, I don't, man, it just blows my mind why that is so hard for me. Why is that so hard for us just to do the right thing? Seriously, why is that? Because our pride. I just want to live right. I want to do right. If that means I have to own up and fess up and have egg on my face, then you know what? I'll get a towel to clean it off when I'm done. But we are not at that place that we will do that. Others is so important in this part of joy. As I seek and understand God, then I need to seek and understand how to live righteously with other people the best that we can. And then the last one is you. Because it talks about living godly, living righteously, but living soberly. Now, I'm not going to talk about alcohol because that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about pay attention to what you're doing. Pay attention to how you're living life. Pay attention to how you're treating your brothers in Christ, your sisters in Christ, how you're treating your wife and your husband, how you're treating your coworkers, how you're treating your neighbors. Pay attention to the decisions that you're making, how it's going to affect your family, how it's going to affect your spirituality, how it's going to affect your church. But most importantly, just pay attention. If I am sober, that means I am alert, I am awake, I am focused, I am ready, I see what's coming, and I can get prepared for it. I need to live soberly, live righteously, and live godly. And when I can do that, if I can get those three things going, then when those things are in order, true joy will live right here every day. Now, little disclaimer. Doesn't mean the junk goes away. Doesn't mean that everything fixes itself. It doesn't mean that all my problems just kind of disappear. But here's what it does mean. While all those problems are there, and maybe new problems will come, I will have an inner joy that will allow me to maneuver through and get to the other side unscathed. That's huge. And so we have all of these things. We need to deny ungodliness and our worldly lusts. Stop sinning. Just seriously, I can't even say it enough. Stop sinning. And we're going to replace this sinning with living godly, righteously, and soberly. True joy. And here's why. I might get a little excited just letting you know. Here's why. You ready? In Titus, it ends this way. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, y'all are killing me. Apparently you didn't hear that. The God of the universe, who sent his son to die on a nasty, cruel cross for your sins, that was raised again to give us hope of eternal life, that has provided the Holy Spirit to live within inside of us, to guide us and direct us, that guy, he's coming back. Oh, you're getting better. He is coming back. And the cool part about that is, I don't want to be caught not paying attention. And the only way that I can do that is to deny my ungodliness and my worldly lust, live soberly, righteously, and godly before a holy God. That way, my attention is where it's supposed to be. And when he does return, woo, it's on. It's on. Peter talks about it. Oh, man, I've skipped all kinds of slides. Goodness gracious. Sorry, Lou, you're the man. Thank you. Live expectantly is where we're at. We have to live as if it's the next second. We can't make the assumption that God's got lots of time. I know we love to dig through scripture and try to assume when the end of times is and when Jesus is coming back. Look, he's going to come back as the thief of the knife. You're not going to figure it out. So just pay attention and live right until then. That's the simple part. That's how simple it gets. But watch what Peter says. This is good stuff. But the day of the Lord, in 2 Peter chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. That's your God. That's the guy you claim to serve. He's sitting, waiting to take you home. Woo! That's good stuff. That alone should drive us to the place where we want to live soberly, righteously, and godly before a holy God. That alone. We don't know when he's coming, but he is coming. And because he's coming and I don't know when he's coming, I want to pay attention and live right now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when I feel like it. Right now. Right now. So in case you didn't hear the overall message of this message, you did, I heard you. Stop sinning. And live righteously, soberly, and godly. There's a last portion of scripture in Titus, and we'll close with this. It talks about what Jesus did for us, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. God knew exactly what he was doing. He knew we were going to be a bunch of screw-ups. He knew we were going to have sin in our lives. And yet he bought us back through his son to purify us, not for us, but for himself, to where he could have a zealous people. He wants people that are passionate, that have got it the best that they can, and they're living it out loud in front of everybody. So my challenge to you this morning is this. Are you striving or are you struggling? Our fourth component and the hardest one of all, not just to join our church, but just as a believer, is this. I will strive to live a holy life. We could have taken lots of trees and written on all the paper that it could have created, all the sins and all the things we have to avoid. That would have been a waste of time and a waste of time for you to read, because it's simply this. Stop focusing on what you can't do and do what you know you're supposed to do. Stop sinning. Live a holy life. That's what God asks for. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning.